Let's take our Bibles and turn to 2 Samuel chapter 13, may we? 2 Samuel chapter 13. The first expression of our text is the title, the theme of our Bible study tonight. We were surprisingly impressed and joyful of the message of last chapter. Of course, chapter 11, David has sinned with Bathsheba. In chapter 12, God has pronounced reaping upon him. But even there, we saw the wonderful grace of God and what God can do to bring glory out of ashes. I was speaking to a group of preachers in Michigan this Monday night, and I came to that same text in 1 Samuel chapter 12, and I preached to them, what do you do after the bottom falls out? And many preachers came to me and said, you know, I've been to that place in my life. Even now, the bottom fell out. But even there, they found out that God is good and God is faithful. But let's look at what the Bible says here in chapter 13, verse 1. And it came to pass after this. Uh-oh. It came to pass after this. Now, what is this? Go back, if you will, please, to chapter 12. And just a few expressions that we might review before we get further into the text. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 10. God is speaking through the prophet Nathan, and he says, now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes, and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of the sun. For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. Now, God makes some pretty blatant, pretty clear remarks here, that of course, because of David's sin, the sword, violence would not depart from his house, that evil would arise within his own family, and that God would bring his sin out. That's the future of David's life and ministry. Now in our text, David comes to understand the spiritual dynamic of sins pardoned, but seeds propagating in our lives. He really comes to understand a spiritual truth that many new believers come to, which is the blood of Jesus Christ washes us from our sin, but it does not pluck out of the sands of soil in this world the seeds that we've sown in the flesh. And I would tell you that the habit or the procedure of sowing and reaping is both a positive and a negative process in our lives. We normally speak of that in a negative sense. But Paul says that he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And that's good news and bad news, isn't it? And David has sown many, many wonderful seeds in his life, and they will continue to grow. And isn't it wonderful that God doesn't wipe out a good past by a bad present? We can have a good future and the blessings of God upon our lives. But he begins to see here in chapter 13 the consequences of sin. And I've made this statement before. It's not in your notes, but let me give it to you as I begin tonight. It's been said often that the things that we do in moderation, our children will do in excess. Now, let's get into the story. I'll just let the outline tell the story of our text tonight. Number one, I want you to think about the characters of our chapter. The characters of our chapter. The Bible says here, verse 1, it came to pass after this that Absalom, the son of David, had a fair sister whose name was Tamar, and Amnon, the son of David, loved her. And Amnon was so vexed that he fell for his sister, Tamar. For she was a virgin, and Amnon thought it hard for him to do anything to her. But Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimea, David's brother, and Jonadab was a very subtle man. And he said unto him, why art thou, being the king's son, lean from day to day? Wilt not thou tell me? And Amnon said unto him, I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister. And Jonadab said unto him, lay thee down on thy bed, and make thyself sick, And when thy father cometh to see thee, say unto him, I pray thee, let my sister Tamar come and give me meat, and dress the meat in my sight, that I may see it and eat it at her hand. So we have characters here. First of all, the main character of our story would be David, the king of Israel. Freshly forgiven, married to Bathsheba. And God has given him a wonderful baby whose name is Solomon. And Solomon's name is beloved of God. And so we have grown children and a newborn baby in the life of David. And then, of course, we see in our text tonight, we have a son of David whose name is Amnon. And we'll come later to emphasize him. We learn in chapter 3 that he is the firstborn of David. He, before the birth of Solomon, was the heir apparent to the throne. Then, of course, he had a brother, another son of David, and his name was Absalom. Absalom was the third son of David, and he was grandson to the king of Geshur. Then we have one of David's daughters, whose name was Tamar. And she is the biological full sister of Absalom, the half-sister of Amnon. And the Bible tells us very clearly here in the first verse, she was very fair. She was a beautiful young lady. And then, of course, we learn in verse number 3 that Amnon had a great father. He had a great childhood. He had a great family. He had a great Bible. He had many advantages in the spirit life. But Amnon had a friend, and his name was Jonadab. The Bible says here that he was the son of Shimeah, David's brother. So it's their cousin getting them into trouble. I had a cousin like that. And my children, even to this day, can tell stories about my cousin, the notorious cousin of mine. And so these are the characters of our story. Let's break in to see what God is doing here in the conflict. Number one, notice Amnon's illicit love. Amnon's illicit love. The Bible says here several things about Amnon's love for his sister. Verse number 1, Amnon, the son of David, he loved her. And not only did he love her, he was lovesick over her. Verse 2, Amnon was so vexed that he fell sick for his sister Tamar. Now let me just say, that was sick. I mean, that was sick and unbiblical, and it was wrong. And it is one thing for a man to have a feeling, to have a lust, an emotion, a drawing. But it's another thing to act upon that thing and to entertain that illicit thing in our lives. And so we see Amnon's illicit love. And no doubt he tried to suppress these feelings. He tried to reconcile these feelings. And he even says in verse number 2, he thought it hard for him to do anything to her. I mean, that's my daddy's daughter. That's my half-sister. And the Bible has a word about this, that this is a relationship that would not please God. This would be a very horrible thing that would take place not only among the people of God, that this would be something ill-spoken of in a secular world. You've read that expression, Paul's writings in 2 Corinthians, I believe it's chapter 5, that a man would have his father's wife. And Paul makes the statement, that kind of thing's not even heard of among the Gentiles. This was a horrible thing that he was thinking of acting upon in his life. But the Bible says when he had suppressed those feelings and tried to reconcile those feelings and mortify the deeds of his flesh, the Bible says, but he had a friend. Number 2, I want you to think of Jonadab's ill advice. And he comes up with this plan that Amnon would feign himself ill. And he would seek rest in his room. And he would speak to his father David. And his father David would allow Tamar to come. And he says here, I'd like to see the food prepared, this meal that would sustain me and allow me to recover my wonderful health once again. And so Tamar is sent into the chambers of Amnon upon the word of David, who doesn't suspect that his firstborn son would have such an illicit, grotesque desire in his heart. But of course, number 3, we think of Amnon's illegal act. And it begins to be described in verse number 6 and all the way down through verse number 20. And I'll pick up in verse number 10 where the Bible says, Amnon said unto Tamar, bring the meat into the chamber that I may eat of thine hand. And Tamar took the cakes which he had made and brought them into the chamber to Amnon her brother. I wrote in the margin of my Bible the And Tamar did not realize that the cook that night was the main course. And when she had brought them unto him to eat, he took hold of her and said unto her, come lie with me, my sister. And she answered him, "Nay, nay, my brother, do not force me, for no such thing ought to be done in Israel, and do not thou this folly. And I, whither shall I cause my shame to go? And as for thee, thou shalt be as one of the fools in Israel. Now therefore, I pray thee, speak unto the king, for he will not withhold me from thee." I think we all understand that Tamar is just trying everything she can to rid herself of this predatory man. Verse 14, "Howbeit he would not hearken unto her voice, but being stronger than she, forced her and lay with her." Notice what 15 says, "Then Amnon hated her exceedingly, so that the hatred wherewith he hated her was greater than the love wherewith he had loved her. And Amnon said unto her, Arise and be gone. And she said unto him, There is no cause. This evil in sending me away is greater than the other that thou didst unto me. But he would not hearken unto her. He called his servant that ministered unto him and said, Put now this woman out from me, and bolt the door after her. And she had a garment of divers colors upon her. For with such robes were the king's daughters that were virgins appareled. Then his servant brought her out and bolted the door after her." Do you notice the expression there? Verse number one, he loved her and he fell sick for her, until the Bible says in verse 15 that he hated her exceedingly and he rejected her. May I just say regarding the matter of love and marriage and intimacy, there's only one way we can righteously satisfy those God-given desires in our hearts and lives. The Bible says that marriage is still honorable and the bed undefiled. And we have a world chasing the byproduct of marriage without the responsibilities thereof. And I'll tell you, God has placed wonderful blessings upon the marriage union. And he cannot be satisfied in this relationship because it's not of God. You see, we learn in our Bibles that God defined marriage. And if God has joined us together, not only can man not put us asunder, but man cannot redefine what God has already described, defined, and illustrated in the Bible. Amen. And we see that he performs this illegal act upon her. And even so here, notice transition in the text. Notice here where she says in the end of verse number 12, "No such thing ought to be done in Israel. Do not thou this folly." Now what she's doing is she's not only speaking some logical, spiritual, biblical sense into him, she's quoting a previous story found in the Bible. It's found in Genesis 34 and verse number 7. And the Bible says, Genesis 34, 7, "The sons of Jacob came out of the field when they heard this. And the men were grieved, and they were very wroth, because he had wrought folly in Israel in lying with Jacob's daughter, which ought not to be done in Israel." Let me just say, there's some things that ought not to be done in the council of the people of God. Amen. And God has put a difference between the holy and the unholy, the clean and the unclean. And I read all the way down through verse 18 to bring you to the point where the Bible says, oh, by the way, Tamar had a beautiful coat of many colors. Now, I've read that in the Bible before. How many of you have read that in the Bible before? And what's really interesting is the Bible makes an exact parallel between what's taking place to Tamar and David, her father, as happened to Joseph and his father, Jacob. Notice here. In the first, Joseph wore a coat of many colors that signified him as being a prince among his brothers. And here we see that Tamar wore a coat of many colors to distinguish her as a princess among the daughters of Israel. In the second place, Joseph was sold into slavery by the wicked counsel of his brothers. And here in our story, Tamar was sold into sexual bondage by the wicked counsels of Jonadab. In the third place, we see that Joseph's coat was torn by his brethren. You remember, they sold him into slavery, took that coat from him, and they ripped it asunder and placed blood upon it and concocted a story of slaughter and maiming at the hands of an animal in the wilderness. And here we see that Tamar's coat was torn because of her brethren. In the fourth place, Jacob's son sinned against Tamar and lay with her. But in this fourth place, David's son sinned against Tamar and lay with her. Notice the last one. In the last place, Jacob was comforted by the perpetrators of the crime. You remember when those brethren came in unto Jacob and they told their father a story of the demise of Joseph, and the Bible says they sought to comfort him, but Jacob refused to be comforted. And I don't know if God was working in Jacob's perception there, but the man that perpetrates the crime can never be the man that gives comfort regarding the crime. And so we see here in the last place that Jonadab comes to David. Notice in your Bible, we won't cover this much tonight, but notice in verse 32, "And Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother, answered and said," he says to David, "let not my lord suppose that they have slain all the young men, the king's sons, for Amnon only is dead. For by appointment of Absalom, this hath been determined from the day that he forced his sister Tamar." And so we see an incredible parallel halfway through the Old Testament regarding a story that already took place regarding sexual license that was not under the control of the Holy Spirit of God. Then number four, I want you to think of not only Amnon's illicit love and Jonadab's ill advice and Amnon's illegal act, but I want you to think fourthly about David's illogical response. Now, I have three daughters, and I'm not a very violent person. But I'll tell you one thing. You mess with them, and you'll have the full brunt of my offensive against you. How many of you daddies have girls? Boy, you know what I'm talking about. It starts working up your toenails all the way up, and I mean, it gets right here. Amen. But David does something really interesting here. The Bible says in verse number 19, "And Tamar put ashes on her head and rent her garments of divers colors that was on her and laid her hand on her head and went on crying. And Absalom, her brother, said unto her, hath Amnon, thy brother, been with thee?" That's pretty obvious, I think, from that statement right there, that there was an obvious air of pursuit that had been going on for a long time. I think it's pretty obvious that Amnon had some illicit affection for his sister based on what Absalom just said. Did my brother do something to you? "Hold now thy peace," he says, verse 20, "my sister. He is thy brother. Regard not this thing." So Tamar remained desolate in her brother Absalom's house. But when David, the king, heard of all these things, he was very wroth. Well, you say, what's he going to do? "And Absalom spake unto his brother Amnon, neither good nor bad, for Absalom hated Amnon because he had forced his sister Tamar. And it came to pass after 2 full years. Now, it seems pretty obvious here that David might have been a bit angered about this thing, but he did not act in any way against the behavior of Amnon. Now, you remember what took place. We discovered this last week. Go back, if you will, look at chapter 12. When Nathan came and gave this proverb to David regarding a rich man taking the one little ewe lamb of the poor man for a traveler that had come into town. And what did David say? He quotes the book of Exodus chapter 22 and verse number 1. And he says, what we ought to do is we ought to use the Mosaic law to punish this thief. And because he did not steal out of necessity, but he stole because of greed, we ought to kill him. That's what David said. Of course, he pronounced his own judgment because Nathan put his finger in the king's face and said, oh, by the way, thou art the rich man. And so David here, in hearing of Tamar's demise and hearing of Amnon's violence, he could have summoned to the courtroom the Mosaic law, to the courtroom of justice. He could have brought with him the book of Leviticus, chapter 18, verse 9 and verse 29, and he could have pronounced a death sentence upon Amnon that, oh, by the way, would have been pronounced upon any Israelite guilty of the same crime. But Amnon's the firstborn, obviously favored by his daddy. Now, I want to make some statements about David here. Number one, if he really loves him, he will deal with the sin in his life's son, in his son's life. If he really loves that boy, he will address the sin in his life. It's not loving for a parent to overlook the sins in their child's life. Did you know that God deals with your sin because he loves you? The Bible says one of the birthmarks, the trademarks of our sonship is that He chastens us and disciplines us in our lives. When we are chastened of the Lord, we crawl into His arms and cry out, Abba, Father, You're my Father. You deal with those sins in my life. And the writer of Hebrews says, if He has not dealt with sin in our lives, we are illegitimate children and we do not belong to Him. That's what the Bible says. And if David really cares about his son, he will address this sin in his life. But if he is no better than, if he doesn't deal with this sin, he's really no better than Eli, who would not deal with the sin in his son's life. If he really loves him, he'll deal with it. Number two, let me say this. David was stirred but not called to action toward his son or his daughter. Now, I want to say this. He not only has a sin's son to deal with, he has a daughter's sorrow to deal with. And there's nothing, there is no possession in Tamar's life that's more valuable, that's to be more guarded or protected than that girl's purity. The Bible says she was a virgin. And if you want to look at it, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 35, Paul speaks of your virgin. He uses that language, and who he's talking about is a daddy. Your daughter, your precious daughter. One of the hardest things in the Bible for me to understand is a man like Lot, who was keeping those wicked men from beating through his door to molest those angels that had sought refuge in his house. And then he opens that door, cracks it ever so slightly, and he utters two amazingly impossible expressions. He first of all says, my brethren. And then he says, oh, by the way, you can't have these men, but you can have my daughters. That's illogical. That's impossible that a father would do anything but fight to the death for the purity of his daughter. Amen. Boy, I tell you what, I've met some dads in this world that are extremely illogical regarding protecting the purity of their little girls. Boy, isn't that natural? The Bible speaks of unnatural affection. I think it'd be the most unnatural thing in the world, number one, for a mother not to protect a baby inside of her. Number two, for a daddy not to protect the purity of his little girl. He was stirred. The Bible said he was angry. Verse 21, he was wroth. I don't care how mad you are about things. If it doesn't call you to action, then it's not a righteous indignation that doesn't lead to affecting change in somebody's life. Can you imagine Tamar? The guilt, the remorse, the hatred she begins to feel. Number three, make this statement about David. David would not condemn in his son's life what he had once condoned in his own life. You know what the process of the time of David's sin with Bathsheba until the pronouncement of the death of David and Bathsheba's baby. You know what that process was in David's life? Condoning his sin. Rationalizing his sin. And what do we see here? But David allowing, David being patient, David not condemning the sin in Amnon that he for many months had not condemned in his own heart and life. And then let me make this statement of David's illogical response, and then I want you to see Absalom's illustrative anger. Now, I want to say some things about Absalom here. As we approach chapter 13 of this book, we kind of come to understand what we're dealing with is Amnon's sin, but Absalom's revenge. That's really what the chapter is known for, is it not? I mean, he's a bad guy. How many of you agree with that? He's a pretty bad guy. Absalom's a bad guy. But outside of Tamar, really everybody in the story is a bad guy. David doesn't do the right thing. Amnon clearly doesn't do the right thing. Jonadab clearly does not do the right thing. The only person that didn't do anything wrong was Tamar. And so, I'm not going to condone his sin, but I'm going to help you see why he did what he did for a moment. Now, they'll spend billions of dollars or millions of dollars trying to figure out why this crazy man in Las Vegas did what he did. By the way, you can't pass legislation that stops crazy people from doing crazy things. You know what we have in America? You know what the problem in America is? Violence and hatred. embedded and ensnared in a man's heart. You can't legislate that out of a man. Only the blood of Jesus Christ can wash it out of your heart. Cain killed Abel with the rock. They stoned Stephen with stones. You can't rid the world of violent instruments, but you can sure rid the world of violence if you preach the gospel of peace. So we have to be honest for a moment. I think Absalom had the right to be angry. I also believe that he wanted his father to handle the situation. I really believe that. Wouldn't you be shocked? Wouldn't you be shocked if your daddy didn't handle the situation for 2 years? He didn't handle the situation. That would tick me off. How many of you men know what I'm talking about?
Amen.
Yeah. Now, if you looked at the story and considered his behavior, you'd walk away believing that there was only one person in the story who did the wrong thing. But I want us to look at him. Number one, he was brooding. Verse 21. But when King David heard of all these things, he was very wroth. And Absalom spoke unto his brother Amnon, neither good nor bad. For Absalom hated Amnon because he had forced his sister Tamar. And it came to pass after 2 full years. Number one, I think Absalom was brooding for 2 full years. He broods over Amnon's sin. And he ruminates over the lack of accountability towards it. Oh, Matthew Henry said, if the sun going down once upon your wrath gives such place to the devil as is suggested in Ephesians 4, 26 and 27, what would the sunsets of 2 full years do in the heart of a man? He's brooding. Number two, I think he was belittled by his dad. What we read in 2 Samuel chapter 3 is that Amnon was the firstborn son and that Absalom was the thirdborn son. Clearly, here in our text, clearly, we see that Absalom feels like Amnon is forgiven and that he himself is a second-class citizen in the kingdom. It's also rather obvious here that Absalom has royal aspirations. If you were to look into chapter 3 quickly and verse 3, I want you to notice, because we'll need this later in our study, 2 Samuel chapter 3, verse 3, the Bible says, and his second son, being David's second son, Chileab, of Abigail, the wife of Nabal the Carmelite, notice carefully, and the third Absalom, the son of Maacah, the daughter of Talmai, king of Geshur. Now, Absalom's mother is a princess, and his father is the king. No question, on his mother's side and his father's side, he feels endowed, born into royalty. And as was the case with Jacob's family, we spoke of a moment ago, so is the case with Absalom. He's suffering from favoritism, raging as an unruly lion in his family's life. He knows that Amnon is preferred. He knows that the sin has been covered and not dealt with. And he's brooding and belittled. And number three, now he's begging. And what is he begging for? Now, we think of Absalom as a power-hungry, long-haired, mean-spirited Hebrew boy. But I want you to notice what he does here in verse 23. And it came to pass after 2 full years that Absalom had sheep shearers in Baal-Hazor, 8 miles northeast of Jerusalem. He had his own property, and out there he had a flock of sheep. And there was a celebration, a feast that was thrown every year because of the shearing of these sheep, which is beside Ephraim, and Absalom invited all the king's sons. And Absalom came to the king and said, behold now, thy servant hath sheep shears. Let the king, I beseech thee, and his servants go with thy servant. And the king said to Absalom, nay, my son, let us not all now go, lest we be chargeable unto thee. And he pressed him, howbeit he would not go, but he blessed him. Now watch very carefully what your Bible says. First, Absalom says, hey, Dad, but he doesn't call him Dad. He says, behold now, verse 24, thy servant. That's very interesting, isn't it? And what's David's response to him? He says, behold now, thy servant. Now, that's the king's son. If I'm mistaken, I was in a meeting today, and I didn't have my door locked, and that door just swung wide open, and that little sweet smiling girl walked right into that office like she had uninhibited direct access into my presence. Daddy, she says. Why? because she doesn't see me as a king. She sees me as her daddy. But Absalom's playing a little word game here, isn't he? Behold now, thy servant. I'm sorry, friends, but if you're born into the king's family, you're not just a servant, you're a son. And you can never be anything less than a son. Amen. Do you remember when the prodigal asked for his inheritance and he went off into the far country and he got tired of the slime and the pigs of this world, and he came to himself and said, I tell you what I'll do. I'll arise and go to my father, and I'll say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he made that journey out of the far country, came into the property of his father's house. And his father, the Bible says, saw him afar off, and he ran to him. And here they go running towards each other. And here that boy begins his speech, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight. And before he could finish that statement, the father swings his arms around him and cries back to the house, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and shoes on his feet and a ring on his hand, and kill the fatted calf, for this my son was dead and alive again. Here's the point. If you leave the house as the son, you can't come back anything less than a son of Almighty God. Amen. He says, behold now thy servant. You know what I put out in the margin there? I believe, first of all, David was asking for his dad's presence. Boy, I tell you what, for 2 years, the family, it's been really uncomfortable around David's house. You want to sit at the table with Amnon? I don't want to sit with him. I'm not going to talk to him. Where's old Tamar? God help her. Her daddy certainly isn't. Just want to be near my dad. He says in verse 24, let the king, I beseech thee, and his servants go with thy servant. Dad, I want you to go. I want to show you my successes in life. I want to show you that property I've developed. I want to show you those sheep I've tended. Dad, can we spend some time together? And David, not really seeing that boy's need, says, you know what? It cost you a whole lot of money for me and my royal court to come down to your property. I wouldn't want to be chargeable to you. And so Absalom, seeing that he could not have the king's presence, verse 25, he asked for the king's heir to be present. Verse 25, and the king said to Absalom, nay, my son, let us not all now go, lest we be chargeable unto thee. And he pressed him, howbeit he would not go, but blessed him. Then said Absalom, if not, I pray thee, let my brother Amnon go with us. And the king said, why should he go with thee? But Absalom pressed him that he let Amnon and all the king's sons go with him. Now I've got a real important question to ask you here. And I don't have the answer to it. I'm just going to put it out there and think about it. Would Absalom have committed the same crime he committed against his brother had his daddy seen that that boy was really asking to spend some time with him? Isn't that an interesting question? Now, what we see take place is in verse 28, Absalom bargains with his brothers. Verse 28, and Absalom had commanded his servants, saying, mark ye now, when Amnon's heart is merry with wine, and when I say unto you, smite Amnon, then kill him. Fear not, have not I commanded you, be courageous and be valiant. He bargained with his servants. And then finally, verse 29, and the servants of Absalom did unto Amnon as Absalom had commanded. Then all the king's sons arose, and every man gat him upon his mule and fled. I just wonder, if David had gone to Baal-Hazor, to the feast of the sheep shearing, I wonder if Amnon would have died that day. You know what a Christian really wants? When he gets low in life, what he really wants, and I think what he really needs, is the presence of his Almighty Father. That's what he needs. Aren't you glad that our Father knows our needs? And he's not too busy. He's never too full to take care of us, spend time with us, and love us. Now, as I close, I want to give you the consequences. What are the consequences of our story? Well, there's three. Number one, We not only reap what we sow, but we often reap what we sow through our children. David doesn't think, I'm sure, in chapter 12, much about not only that he will reap what he has sown, but he will reap what he's sown through his own children. The Bible said in Deuteronomy 17, verse 16, "But he, being the king, shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt, to the end that he should multiply horses. For as much as the Lord hath said unto you, ye shall henceforth return no more that way, neither shall he multiply wives to himself, that his heart turn not away, neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold." And it's David that has but a few wives, whose son Solomon has hundreds of wives. We reap what we sow through our children. And then let me say this, number two. When we do not act upon wrongs or injustices in this world, we perpetuate evil and place justice into the hands of ungodly men. Listen carefully. When we as Christians who know God's Word don't deal with things in our own lives or in the lives of our families, we allow others to seek justice who don't have the same heart for God. I believe if David would have dealt with this swiftly, Absalom would not have brooded for 2 years and there would never have been this salacious crime within the family. But David said, "I'm not dealing with it. I'm not dealing with it." And I'll just say this, we ought not punt today's sins tomorrow. We ought to deal with them right now. The old expression was used of keeping short accounts of sin. That means when we sin, our heart ought to so smite us that we immediately deal with that sin in our lives with God right away. Right away. Right away in our prayers. Right away dealing with God in our prayers. And number three, I want to tell you this. I believe that Tamars fill our land. Tamars, you say, what do you mean? I'm talking about people that are victims of violence. I'm talking about people, think about this, that are victims of silence. Tamar's not just a victim of her brother's violence. She's a victim of her daddy's silence who wouldn't deal with that sin that had taken place in her life. Oh, may God help us to be aware of the sins in our lives and those around us who have been victimized by sin. And may we be like our Lord Jesus, who is himself the Good Samaritan, who comes by, passes by, and he sees the needy along the way. And he doesn't brush them aside and say, "All that is thine is mine," or "All that is mine," but who comes to the aid of the one who is hurting, and he says, "All that I have is thine." And he takes care of us and heals us and helps us. I don't want to throw numbers at you tonight, but I do know this. I know there's more people being harmed in this society by sexual violence than are not being harmed by sexual violence. I know that to be true. We live in a very violent age. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. We do live in a violent world. I wish I had better news for you. I really do. I wish I had better news for you. But I'll just kind of add to that, that in the last days, perilous times shall come. And these are dangerous times. They are dangerous times. But praise God, our hope is in Christ. Amen. Our hope's in His return. We were singing a moment ago, "I've anchored my soul in the haven of rest." And what's so awesome about that anchor is that the Bible tells us in Hebrews 6:19, it's an anchor for the soul. It doesn't anchor down, it anchors up. It catches hold of the rock of ages. It catches hold to the throne upon which our Lord sits. My anchor is not based on this world that is headed for destruction. My anchor is anchored in Christ, and I'm headed for a land that's fairer than day. By faith, I can see it afar. But there's Tamars all around us who suffer silently. May God fill us with His love and power, that He may use us to be a comfort and blessing to those in need. May God by His Spirit help us as we pray together.